we continue in our series, we begin our look this morning at verse 28, and I'll read through verse 34. This is the word of the Lord. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how we need your Spirit to open the eyes of our heart that we would see. And that in seeing, we would understand. And that in understanding, we would seek to cling to Christ our Savior. So bless your word, O Lord, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm quite sure that this scribe that addressed Jesus was different from the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees that had questioned him before. And yet I'm also rather persuaded that throughout the history of the church, there have been and there are perhaps many who are very similar to this scribe. Here was a man who did not lack understanding, who appreciated Jesus and the answers that he had given. Here was a man who had a sincere question of Jesus. We're not told much about this scribe. We're not told what happens at the end of the story. And if you're like me, you really would love to have the resolution. What happened to this scribe after his question to Jesus? We might ask the question, was there ever saving faith? Did he ever exercise true faith in Christ? Or did he stay just on the outside, just on the verge of the kingdom? We might never know the answer to that question. But how important, as we look at the text this morning, to ask the question of ourselves. What relationship do we bear with regard to the kingdom? We find here that the scribe, who is an expert in the law, came to Jesus. And I don't think it's unreasonable to think that perhaps initially he came with the same intention that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians had come before, with the intention to ask Jesus a question which would cause him to stumble or would set a snare. Whatever the case, whatever his motive, whether it was suspect or not, we see his question in the opening verse of our text, verse 28. And it tells us that he had come after hearing the Sadducees arguing with Jesus or debating with Jesus. It says there, the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Now, I suspect that after hearing the dispute between the Sadducees and Jesus, that inwardly, at least secretly, this scribe was actually rooting for Jesus. For you see, he agreed with the Pharisees that there is a resurrection from the dead. And when the Sadducees confront Jesus concerning the resurrection, and he masterfully answers, we see the scribe approving of his answer, seeing how wonderful he had answered the question. Here was a lawyer who was evaluating Jesus' mastery of the question. And so as a lawyer, he comes up to Jesus with great appreciation and approval. And it says here that he saw that he answered them well. And so he asks a question unlike the others. A question, no doubt, that had been debated for some time. You see, the rabbis had often debated which was the most important commandment. In their accounting of the commandments, there were 613 commandments, 248 positive, 365 negative, and the point of their debate was to find out which is the most important of all. Nothing's changed, has it? Lawyers go around, don't they, trying to split hairs over the law, trying to put the law in its priority and to look at the most important law. That's what the scribe was trying to do. He had seen Jesus answer well on the occasion of the Sadducees' question, and now he wants to know, how would Jesus answer this dilemma? Which is the most important law of all? He wanted to nail down the most important commandment. No doubt the scribe was truly interested in Jesus' response, because of the great debate that had arisen. And we see here that Jesus responds to him by first reciting what is known as the Shema, or the Hear, O Israel, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we've heard read this morning. There was not a pious Jew around who would have been unaware of the Shema. They would have heard it at the opening at every synagogue service. They would have kept it in the phylacteries, the tiny leather boxes that they would have worn on their heads and on their wrists when they came to prayer. And it would have been contained in the mezuzah, a piece of inscribed parchment kept in a metal or wooden box on the frame of their door. Wherever the pious Jew went, he would be confronted by these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And as the text went on to say, we're to love the Lord with all our heart and mind and strength. That is, with all of our faculties. We are to be fully and wholly and completely devoted to God. That is what Jesus, in reciting from Deuteronomy, is telling this scribe. And notice the fourfold all. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Here was Jesus saying that the chief commandment is the commandment to love the Lord our God. Now, they would have understood that. But what they would have never thought to do was join the love of God to the love of neighbor. And so Jesus quotes here from Leviticus 19:18, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus wedded together the supreme love for God with a love for all fellow humans. Something the scribes wouldn't have thought to do. They would not have thought to bring those two commands together and to summarize them as the chief command. So Jesus here masterfully, with one stroke, is not only able to summarize the whole law, but he's able to pinpoint the exact meaning of the law in one word, love. Expressing the strongest devotion to God. And by virtue of this strongest devotion to God, a love for fellow man. How important it is, Jesus is indicating here, to recognize that apart from the love of God, there is no love for neighbor. And so Jesus takes all of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, and he summarizes it in these two. He takes the first four commandments with regard to our relationship to God, and he brings together our relationship to man in the second six, the second table of the law, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the scribe's response. Verse 32. He says, you are right. Literally, beautiful. Well done, well said. Now, this is an unbelievable response from the scribe. Remember, here he is, an expert in the law. He's showing an unqualified acceptance and approval of Jesus' answer to the question. He meets it with great delight. No doubt standing around listening as he responds to Jesus were at least the Sadducees, if not other Pharisees. Here was a scribe who took the courage to show delight in the answer that Christ gave. He wasn't worried about the consequences. He understood in his endorsement that Jesus was right. And he gave a twofold agreement. He said, you are right. Well said. There is no other commandment greater than these. There is one God. He is one and there is none other besides him. And then the agreement with his command with regard to Leviticus 19, to love him with all your heart and all your understanding and all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. The very foundation of the faith of Israel, he affirms, as Jesus had, and then says, to love of neighbor. He understood the scriptures. What's interesting to note is not only did he commend Jesus for his words here, but he goes even a step further and says to love one's neighbor in verse 33 is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He understood the scriptures. He understood Psalm 40 and Psalm 51 and Isaiah 1 and other passages in the Old Testament. He understood, and he even saw and could acknowledge the reality that the Israelites had failed to understand that what was most needed was not merely an external obedience to the law, but rather an obedience that came from the heart. And Jesus is so pleased with the scribe's response that notice what he says to him. He says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It was a compliment. Many had come to Jesus with questions of different kinds, seeking to trap him. This man was not simply repeating the thoughts of others, but he was thoughtful in his response to Jesus. And he had the courage to think for himself. And he understood that the highest priority of the law was a deep love for God and for the truth. He was not far from the kingdom. Friends, I'm afraid that there may be many who are in this category. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with John Wesley, whose brother wrote many of the hymns in our hymnal. John was a man of great ability, born in 1703. He was the 15th child of Samuel. You heard that right, the 15th child of Samuel, who was a rector in Epworth, and Susanna. And he became a professor of Greek and logic at Lincoln College. In 1728, he was ordained as a priest in the Church of England. And he joined his brother Charles' group along with the great evangelist George Whitefield. They joined together in a group dedicated to building a holy life. And he met with these men for prayer and for study of the Greek New Testament and for devotional exercises. But all the while, he lacked one thing. Here was a priest who was not converted to Christ. Oh, he took up much of his time setting aside, as one has noted, each hour or an hour each day for private prayer and reflection. He took the sacrament of Holy Communion each week. He set himself up to conquer every sin. He fasted twice a week. He visited prisons. He assisted the poor and the sick. Doing all this, he imagined he was a Christian. I commend you his journal. It is fascinating to read of this early time in his life. He even came to Savannah to be a missionary to the American Indians. But when he returned to England, listen to what he said. He said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" It was not until he had spent some time with the German Moravian Christians, whose faith was simple, that he could say this, clearly convinced, he said, of unbelief, of the want of faith whereby alone we are saved. In his journal, on May 24th of 1738, something took place that Wesley would never forget. He opened his Bible to Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. The verse that we have just read, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He read this, and that night he wrote in his journal, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Well, as one commentator says, the rest of the story is well known in history. Wesley would become a dynamo. He preached at St. Mary's in Oxford. He preached in churches. He preached in the mines. He preached on the fields and in the streets. He preached on horseback. He even preached on his father's tombstone. In his lifetime, he preached more than 42,000 sermons, averaging 3 sermons a week and 4,500 miles a year. And in his diary, at the age of 83, he wrote this: "I am a wonder to myself. I am never tired, either with preaching, writing, or traveling." Oh, friends, how important to recognize that knowledge of the truth and assent to the truth is not the same thing as saving faith in Christ. We don't know the rest of the story with the scribe. It appears to us similar to the rich young ruler who walked away sorrowful. This man was not far from the kingdom. He knew the scriptures. To a great degree, he understood the scriptures, and although not far from the kingdom, he was commended as being just outside the kingdom. Wesley read, he preached, he taught, he engaged in great works and acts of kindness. But it was not until he trusted in Christ alone for salvation that he had the assurance that his sins were forgiven and that he was saved from sin and death. Oh, friend, what a reminder this is to us this morning, that there are perhaps and have been many in this position, many in the Church of Jesus Christ who've sought to do good things, who spent hours in prayer and devotions, who've come to church, but who are yet not far from the kingdom, who have yet not embraced Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior and the King. What a warning this is. How important for every one of us to recognize that it's not your church attendance, it's not your good works, it's not your seeming acts of love and devotion that are enough to get you into the kingdom. What you need is to trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. To lay your life down for the one who laid his life down and gave it that you might have life. Friends, it's not too late. Do not become hardened to the things of God, but give yourself fully and completely to Christ, trusting only in His merit, looking to Him to save you from sin and to bring you into the kingdom. This man is a lesson to us all of how important we ask the question of ourselves. Am I a member of the kingdom? Or in my knowledge and understanding, am I yet so close, but still outside the kingdom? Oh, I pray that this would be an example and that we would see that in Christ alone there is salvation. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would work within Your church, that You would work, O Lord, to help us to see and to grasp and to cling to Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that we would not cling to our own righteousness, but that we would cling to Christ alone, in whom there is forgiveness and in whom there is life. Bless us in Him, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen.